Let's turn in our Bibles, and ushers are coming down the aisles with Bibles right now. If you don't have a Bible with you and you want to read along, just raise your hand up. They'd be happy to loan you one of ours. Let's turn in those Bibles when you get them to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. We're looking today at three parables. The title of our message, The Wheat and the Tares. Matthew 13, picking up at verse 24, the title of our message, The Wheat and the Tares. You have to wonder what the world is wondering as they look on at the professing church, those who claim to be Christians, and yet you find people in the news convicted of molesting over 100 children. You find people in the news promoting and exalting homosexuality. In fact, just yesterday, a leader from the Episcopal Church defending the denomination's decision to confirm the first openly gay bishop in a letter to the U.S. clergy defends his whole position, saying, well, I wouldn't have done it if I didn't believe it was biblical. And I'm wondering, even as a Christian, if no practicing homosexual will ever inherit the kingdom of God, how could they put someone in a position to lead other people toward and to the kingdom? Well, if we're baffled by it, you have to know the world is baffled by it. And I'm talking about those people who don't consider themselves Christians in any means or fashion or form, but look at the church to try to figure out if Christian is something they should be or could be. Well, I don't know. There are so many things I noticed in the paper just a few weeks ago. They were advertising for a Christian nudist camp. And I was wondering, could such a thing actually exist? Not that I have any desire to actually see or find out for myself, but what kind of a Christianity is it that the world is seeing? And the answer to this whole dilemma is actually here in this parable of the wheat and the tares. And in the following parables, the mustard seed and the leaven, and what we get is sort of a wheat and tares sandwich with mustard seed and leaven, because we get the wheat and the tares, then those other parables, and then the explanation. And we may just take them as they come, or we may try to lay a foundation with the first parable here. Well, it begins in verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, the tares also appeared. And the servants of the owner came and said, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares, bind them into bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, this is actually Jesus' explanation of that great dilemma. How can it be that so many professing Christians live such ungodly and unwholesome lives? Now, I know we all sin. We all fall short. We all need a Savior. But when you read about people just committing such heinous and horrible and despicable crimes, and not one or two, but multiple crimes, multiple times, and they call themselves not just Christians, but Christian leaders, well, you got to wonder. You just have to wonder. Well, the sower we find here goes out sowing good seed. An enemy comes along and sows the bad seed alongside the good seed. He mentions that it happens while men slept. Thus the exhortation later in one of the epistles to be vigilant and awake, alert, watching. For the enemy of our souls, Satan, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He tells us that the good seed is sown, the bad seed is sown, and then these wheat and tares appear together in the same field. The sower's servants are confused. So they come to their master and they say, what's up with this? I thought you sowed good seed. And he says, this is the enemy's work. He's sown the tares among the wheat. They volunteer, as we just read, to go uproot the tares for their master. But here's the problem. In an attempt to uproot tares, some wheat might be uprooted as well. And I think that's why the Lord hasn't put us in the position of deciding who's a Christian or telling people they're going to hell. We simply proclaim that this is what it means to be a Christian. This is how someone becomes a Christian. And ultimately, unless a person does, well, hell is their ultimate destination. But we don't get to make the judgment call, and here's why. I honestly can't tell the difference between a backslidden Christian and somebody who's just all the way caught up in the world. There's no way for me to recognize the difference. The behavior looks the same. The attitudes look the same. And so all I can see is the outward appearance, the outward activity. But God looks on the heart. And he can see when somebody who really knows him and loves him has just gotten themselves in a mess and backslidden away from him. And he can tell the difference from the one who possesses real life in him or those who merely profess to possess such life. Well, he says, well, the judgment will come and harvest time is coming and it won't be us. It will be the reapers. That's not us. It's not our job. It's not our responsibility. Why? Because God will read the hearts and he will send his angels and they will, in fact, will gather out all those things that offend. And then the glorious kingdom mentioned in, well, Revelation among many other books will begin. Jump down with me to his explanation of the tares, and then we're going to go back and look at the mustard seed and the leaven. We really have to make sense of this first if we're going to make sense of the others. Jesus, verse 36, sent the multitudes away, went into the house, and his disciples came saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. So thus far, what he says is, hey, he himself is sowing the good seed. Now, this is a little bit different than the first parable of Matthew 13, where the seed was actually just God's word being sown in the world. Now he says, those who've become believers in him, he literally sows us back out into the world, strategically planting us somewhere, if you will. And that's the picture you get from sowing seed. It's meant to take root and produce fruit. And I'd suggest to you that you have been strategically planted in the home in which you live, in the neighborhood in which you live, at the school you go to or the work you're doing, the job site you go to. God has placed you there so that he has a living witness of his life-transforming power. He has a living witness of what it means to be in Christ Jesus, forgiven every sin, transformed into people more like him. So the wheat are the sons of the kingdom, therefore the sons of the king. But the tares, he says, are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy, verse 39, who sowed them is the devil. The harvest, the end of the age, the reapers, the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them in the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, track with me on this for a moment. Satan, the devil, cannot create life physically, nor can he impart life spiritually. So what he's all about is producing counterfeits, fakes, frauds. And if you know anything about a counterfeit, you know it has to look very much like the real thing, or well, no one will buy into the counterfeit. In that classic work, Counterfeiting for Dummies, they point out that if you're going to counterfeit, the paper needs to be right. The color needs to be right. But I don't know if such a book exists. I imagine it's out there somewhere on the internet, or will be after someone hears this. But The bottom line is, if you worked in a bank, or if you work in a bank, you know they don't give you counterfeit bills to try to recognize counterfeits. No, they have you handle the real thing regularly, day in and day out. And by the time you are out there taking people's money and depositing it for them, what happens is you're so familiar with the real thing that immediately, when a counterfeit reaches your hand, you recognize it. That's why all the exhortation in Scripture to study and show ourselves approved, to be diligent students of God's Word. So we know the truth. And when we see a counterfeit or we hear a counterfeit, we immediately recognize it as such. Well, the Scripture warns us then that Satan, the devil, as he plants his tares, he is a counterfeiter. And the tares, as I already shared, look very much like the real thing. So much so that if we try to figure it out, well, we're going to end up making some serious mistakes. By the way, if you're one of those people prone to try to figure out who might be a tare in our midst, I want to discourage you from that and encourage you to this. The Bible wants me to examine my life and you to examine your lives. We're not really charged with examining one another's lives unless the activity is so blatant and ungodly that we're sort of forced to say, you know, Christians really can't or shouldn't. Oh, really? I didn't know that. And, you know, I found sometimes that's the case. I used to think, well, if people come to church, they should know what the Bible teaches. Well, the truth is many come to church to find out what the Bible teaches. Isn't that, in fact, why we're gathered together? To study and learn more about the Lord through His Word. And so don't take it for granted that just because someone's here, they know all of the things they shouldn't be doing or all of the things they should be doing. And if you see behavior that's absolutely aberrant or unbiblical or unscriptural, they say, hey, I've noticed you've been coming to Calvary. How long you been coming? You know, are you a Christian? And once you establish that, then you say, well, you know, I wanted to show you something. I don't know if anybody ever pointed it out to you. And you just take them to the verse and lovingly and gently show them the thing that you see as a stumbling block that you know will be, in fact, that stumbling block. What about the counterfeits? Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9 warns us that there is a counterfeit gospel. In fact, there are many counterfeit gospels. Listen to Paul's words. I marvel that you were turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, if we preach any other gospel to you than the one we already preached, let him be accursed. As we have said before, I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you received, let him be accursed. Now, false gospels include the gospel of humanism. The humanistic gospel says, if I'm a good person, if I do good works, ultimately, God is going to accept me and I'm going to end up in heaven. But what does God say about that humanistic gospel? He says, there are none who do good. No, not one. And by the way, even if you did do good, that could never wipe out all the bad you've done. It'd be like robbing a bank, giving the money to the poor, sort of a modern day Robin Hood, you know? And you're like, well, Lord, but I know I robbed the bank. Yeah, okay, I'm guilty of that, but I had good intentions. I did it for good reasons. You think the courts will let you off? You think the Lord will let you off? No, God judges us righteously. And the courts, well, they judge us justly. At least that's what you're hoping for. So the humanistic gospel of good works, well, the Lord just says that's not going to get anyone to heaven. The legalistic gospel of live by the law, and some try to. I meet people and they say, well, I live by the Ten Commandments. And I'm saying, well, those things killed me. And they're like, what do you mean? Well, Paul himself said that he thought he was righteous until he read the commandment, thou shalt not covet. And he realized, man, I am a covetous man. I desire all sorts of things the Lord hasn't provided for me or blessed me with. And the law, he says, which he thought would impart life, actually, well, it brought death. The law brings death. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. That's God's testimony. So the gospel of humanism, good works, good person, falls flat. The gospel of legalism, live by the law, keep the Sermon on the Mount, it falls flat as well. And then there's the gospel of liberalism. And you need to know, because you'll meet people like this. They think they're free to sin instead of free from sin. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scripture. That's the Bible's good news, the Bible's gospel. That though we are sinners, Jesus died to save us from our sins. And not so we can sin, but so we can be free from sin. Its penalty, its power, and at his coming, its very presence. I have a question for you. Who preached another gospel, another testament to Joseph Smith? Do you know that's what he declares he has? Or, well, he doesn't say it anymore because he's dead now. But back when he claimed to have gotten it, he said an angel from heaven brought him another testament of Jesus Christ. That word testament means another gospel, another good news, another hope. But what does Paul say? Even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. So there are counterfeit gospels, and then there are counterfeit Christ. We're warned about this by Jesus himself. He says in Matthew 24, and we'll look at this in some depth at some point, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Many will come saying, I am. False Christ, false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So Jesus warns us there will be false Christ. They'll preach a false gospel. They'll promote a false hope. And they'll present themselves as, some of them, as that Christ, that hope. Paul tells us in writing to the church in Thessalonica that the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. And he goes on to say, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. The lawless one he speaks of is the Antichrist. He opposes Christ and puts himself in the place of Christ. Hey, that guy is coming. And when he does, multitudes will worship him as the Christ. False gospel. False Christ. Listen to what Paul tells the Corinthian believers. I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit whom you've not received, or a different gospel which you've not accepted, you may well put up with it. Later in that same chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, down around verse 13, he moves from false gospels and false Christ to false apostles. And he says, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Now, if there are false gospels and false Christ and false apostles, that explains to us what's happening with the wheat and the tares. Counterfeit gospels proclaiming a counterfeit Christ, preached by counterfeit apostles, produce counterfeit Christians. Those are the tares that Jesus is talking about. Those are the tares Jesus is warning us about. No wonder we're exhorted to make our calling and election sure. Be sure you're in the faith. Why? Because I would think most people who go to church or even are caught up in a cult believe themselves to be the genuine article, the real thing. Of course, Jesus says many will come saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we? Talking of the wonderful things they did for him and in his name. What's his response? I never knew you. Who are those multitudes? Who are those people? They're the tares spoken of here, planted among the church, but not really a part of the church. Listening, joining in, having an experience, but never really experiencing him. Now, we know that this happens because Jesus chose 12 to be with him. And one of those 12, he later tells us, was the son of perdition. Not a son of the kingdom, not a son of the king, not a son that fell away or changed fathers, if such a thing is possible in that realm. No, he says a son of perdition. Judas never belonged to the Lord, and he was in good company. And so be careful, be sure. Don't be one that thinks, well, I go to church, I must be saved. I sing the songs, I must be worshiping. It's possible to come and to sing and to study and yet never really be converted. Make sure that doesn't happen to you. Make sure that doesn't happen to those you love. Well, that brings us then to the spread part of this sandwich there in verse 31. He says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree. So the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Another parable, and we might as well look at these two together. He spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. And all these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables. Without a parable, we're told, he did not speak to them that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. The parable of the mustard seed. Two basic schools of interpretation. Danny Lehman and I talked about this at some length because he works for a missions organization. And missions often see this and interpret this as being the ultimate spread of the good word of God, the good news of God, the gospel of God into the whole world. They see the mustard seed as that seed that starts so small and then gradually becomes large enough that everyone can find a place and fit in. The leaven likewise then becomes the gospel that permeates and penetrates till it fills the whole world. And I want to say I have no problem with an understanding that God's word can and will ultimately spread to the whole world. Happened in the first century, it'll happen again in the 21st century. But the real question is, are these parables teaching us that the gospel is going to get out, or do we look elsewhere for that and get other insight from this? The school of interpretation that I'm more comfortable with here would see this mustard seed's growth as unnatural, larger outwardly than God intended. If in fact that's the picture he's giving us, and I believe it is, that just like the parable of the sower, lots of seed being sown with various results, just like the parable of the wheat and the tares, the church growing, but, well, it's growing larger outwardly than it is growing inwardly. Why? Because anybody can go to church. But in order to be a part of the church, you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit of God. That's his testimony, Jesus' testimony. Now, if in fact this is picturing an abnormal growth of the church, well, we can see that in church history. And those who look on at the church and talk about the Crusades and the horrible things that happened in them, all of the bizarre things that Christians have done over the ages, listen, Jesus wasn't responsible for any of that. That's the answer to, well, what about all those abominations? You're right, they happened. But Jesus isn't responsible for them. That was people claiming to represent him that were doing their own thing. In fact, they were doing things unbiblical in many instances and situations. So the church outwardly, like the kingdom outwardly, filled with believers and unbelievers. That being the case, the birds here, as they were in the parable of the sower, would represent evil in the church. Now, we'll see that certainly when he uses the term leaven, we're going to see that he uses it in that way, well, throughout the Old and New Testament.
But here the picture is the birds, and if the birds were evil in the parable of the sower, I'm sort of sticking with that in this parable and saying, well, now there's evil influence within the church, not just the tares, but the enemy himself infiltrating doctrinally and otherwise. Well, this view then is consistent with the first parables, and we find many, most, in fact, for one reason or another, either falling away were turning out to be counterfeits. He mentions the parable of the leaven. He gives us just one verse for this parable. And you need to know the first time leaven is ever mentioned in Scripture is in the context of instructions concerning the celebration of the Passover feast. They were to remove the leaven before they celebrated that 7-day feast in commemoration of them coming out of Egypt in haste, not having time to add the yeast, to add the leaven so the bread could rise. And so what happens is he says, we're going to celebrate that event every year. I want all the leaven out of the house. I want no leaven in the bread. You're not to have leaven for 7 days. And you'll find that in Exodus chapter 12, verses 15 and 19. The first mention of leaven in the New Testament is here in Matthew 13. And of the 24 references to leaven in Scripture, 13 of them in the New Testament. Now, leaven, simply yeast, and to the best of my knowledge, is neither good nor bad in and of itself. Well, unless you're baking bread. In that case, leaven's good. I don't know if you've ever had any unleavened bread. I'm not against it, but if you make it, you better make it flat and you better make it thin. And here's why. We had this guy, Ed, that used to bake for us at some of our men's fellowships and stuff, and this guy didn't put leaven in his buns, and his buns were so hard, these biscuits or whatever they were, you could literally break teeth on them, nail nails with them. And so leaven has got to be good physically. The question becomes, is it good spiritually? And even as he warns us in the parable of the wheat and tares about counterfeits, I believe Jesus is warning us here to watch out for the leaven of false doctrine, false profession, false religion. Well, here are four ways the Scripture, the New Testament, speaks of leaven. The Apostle Paul speaks of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Jesus speaks of the Pharisees and Sadducees. In fact, Jesus says, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Well, the disciples at this point, they're a little bit confused. They're thinking, oh, we forgot bread and he's upset. But Jesus, knowing what's going on in their brain, says, how do you not understand? I didn't speak concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And you'll find this, by the way, in Matthew 16. We'll look at it when we get there. Then they understood he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread. Why? No problem if it's bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He likens the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees to leaven. Now, when you understand how leaven works and what it does, this all starts to really make sense. He says that the leaven was hid in 3 measures of meal. It's introduced secretly, and then it permeates completely. The 3 measures of meal should be a clue to those of you who are students of the Old Testament that this wasn't a good thing, and here's why. The 3 measures of meal was a fellowship offering. The meal offering was supposed to be about fellowship, and there was to be no leaven in the fellowship offering, and so this is secretly introduced. And then it begins to permeate till it has permeated the entire loaf. Now, you bring that into the spiritual realm. Jesus warns us about the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Pharisees, you see, were guilty of hypocrisy, ritualism, worship. Well, works without worship, excuse me, religion without relationship. And we want to be careful because we can get ourselves in the place where we're doing the very things we used to do for right reasons, but our motivations have changed. Or we're just going through the motions. That was the state of the Pharisees. And if you think it can't happen in the church, you need to read the 7 letters to the 7 churches. Church at Ephesus, they were doing all the good things they started out doing, but they had left their first love. no longer motivated by love for the Lord or a desire to please the Lord, just doing church, just doing good works, just doing good things. But their hearts were far from him. So the Pharisees were guilty of a sin we want to make sure we are not guilty of. Hypocrisy, mere ritualism, just going through the motions, working for the Lord without a real attitude of worship toward the Lord, having a religious life but not a real relational life with the Lord. The Sadducees, well, they were sort of opposites of the Pharisees. They were the liberal theologians of their day. They were the materialists. They were more political than spiritual. They would have fit into our politically correct society, you see. They wouldn't be offending anyone. All they wanted to do was feather their nest and have a comfortable life and have some prestige and some power. They weren't worried about things spiritual or eternal. They didn't even believe in those things. And yet, like many today, they were spiritual leaders among the men who followed after them. Well, Jesus later warns in Mark 8:15 to take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Herod's life filled with compromise, corruption, worldliness, perversion. And if your life is characterized by compromise, God would have you repent today. If you're corrupt in your thinking or your attitudes or your lifestyles, if you're worldly and perverse, then you got to see you are leavened. And there's a warning. It comes up twice. We'll see it in the next two examples or illustrations where we're told a little leaven leavens the whole lump, something every baker is well aware of. It doesn't take a whole lot of leaven to produce very good leavened bread. And it doesn't take very much leaven to pervert what otherwise would be pure and useful and a blessing to the Lord and to other people. We're warned about the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the leaven of Herod, the leaven of sexual immorality. As the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he'd gotten wind of the fact that there was actually a man in that fellowship that was living in an incestuous relationship. And as horrible as that was, the church's response to it was even worse. Why? Because like many today, they thought the highest virtue was tolerance. But tolerance of evil, of sin, of corruption, of perversion, that's no good at all. You see, if you love someone, you speak the truth in love. You don't just say, well, it's his thing, it's their thing, it's not, you know, it's not bothering me. No, it is bothering you. It's warping the very name you wear, Christ, Christian. It's misrepresenting the Lord. So he tells them, listen to Paul's words as he writes to them, your glorying is not good. Don't you know a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, going back to the very first mention of all this, our Passover was sacrificed for us. Now, what this tells us is though we can never make the ultimate judgment, who's a Christian and who's not, who's going to go to heaven and who's going to go to hell, if someone is involved in behavior that's absolutely unbiblical, we are to confront that issue in love with the goal of restoration, of bringing them around, of bringing them to their senses. And we're to do it because we love them, motivated by love, ministering in love. We speak the truth in love. And the goal is to get people to turn from their sin and turn to Him. Why? Because many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we? And He'll say, I never knew you. You see, a tare thinks it's a weed, and that's the ultimate tragedy of these parables and what they're teaching us. The tare is deceived and deceiving. Well, the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the leaven of Herod, the leaven of sexual immorality, and then the leaven of legalism. Paul uses the very same words as he writes to the Galatian church, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. The context is completely different. They had somehow gotten caught up in the idea that starting with Jesus was well and good, but you needed to, well, get under the law to become legalistic in your relationship to the Lord and with the Lord in order to please the Lord. Well, listen to what Paul says, and we would do well to take heed, lest we end up like the Pharisees or the Sadducees or Herod or the sexually immoral or those here caught up in legalism. Stand fast, he says, therefore, in the liberty in which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. That was their issue. Good to start with Jesus, but you got to be circumcised. You got to keep the law of Moses. We've gone down this road before. And if you're unfamiliar with it, hey, get the tapes on Galatians. Galatians chapter 5 specifically deals with this issue in depth. But he says, I testify again to you that if a man becomes circumcised, he's a debtor to keep the whole law. And you've become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you've fallen from grace. And then having shared more with him, he finally says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So what does this teach us? What does this tell us? That when the world accuses the church of being filled with perversity and man, I just don't even have a word for it. It's beyond me. Just say, listen, you're right. But let me show you something in the Bible. Jesus says that he's planted wheat, good seed, sons of the kingdom, sons of the king. And an enemy has sowed there in that same field. Well, the seed that are the sons of perdition, the sons of the wicked one, the sons of the devil. And yes, there is leaven in the church. And yes, things need to change, but don't let that keep you away. Don't let that keep you from repenting. Don't let that keep you from changing. You see, the day of judgment is coming. The angels will gather and separate out those that belong to the Lord from those that don't. So ultimately, the question would be today, in this context, are you a wheat or a tare? Have you been sown by the Lord? Do you know that you're chosen by him, saved by him, and for him? Are you representing him? And if you know it, then the whole thing of, hey, Lord, weed out anything in me, any hint of Phariseeism or Sadduceeism, anything Herod or sexual immorality or legalism, Lord, I know all of those things kill and defile and distort and destroy. If you're a believer here, the Lord just wants us to represent him rightly. And if you're an unbeliever, today is the day of salvation. And we're going to bow our heads in a moment and we're going to pray together and we're going to give you an opportunity to make a decision. Listen, there is a false gospel preached and promoting a false Christ preached by false apostles that produces false counterfeit Christians. Make sure that doesn't happen to you. Let's pray. Lord, with all our hearts, we pray for those you've gathered into our midst. And we recognize that you're doing business with each of us, that we do have things we need to deal with. We do have attitudes and behaviors. And Lord, we've got that sin nature warring with that new nature. And it's our heart, Lord, to please you and grow in you and become more like you and rightly represent you. So Lord, as you deal with us, we now lift up any and all in our midst who've never given their lives to you. Show them, Lord, it's true. There's one gospel that saves, that Christ, the real Christ, the true and living God who made us and came down and became one of us and died for us and was buried and rose again, who ascended into heaven and is coming again, that Jesus, the real Jesus, he can save from sin. And if you've never said, Jesus, come into my life, be my Lord and Savior, forgive me and save me from my sin, you can do it right now. I'm not asking you to join our church. We have no membership. I'm not asking you to become religious. No, to get right with the Lord, though. And to know that he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He took your sin and mine upon him that you could become right in his sight. The righteousness of God. If you'd say, Sam, pray for me. I want to receive the true and living Christ. I want to believe the real gospel. I want to be born again and be the real thing. And I never have before, and I'm ready to now. I'd ask you to raise your hand, hold it high. Let me acknowledge you. Let's pray together. And let's say, Jesus, come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Take complete control. Transform me. Renew me. Use me. Secure me. If that's your heart's desire today, raise your hand right now. Hold it high so I can see it. And we're going to pray together. Just another moment, we realize most important decision you'll ever make. Eternal consequences. Anyone this hour, this service. Lord, we pray for hands. You're reading hearts. You know each and every one of us perfectly, intimately. And I pray you'd have your way in every heart, in every life, that you'd continue to work in the lives that you've brought to you here and the lives that you've brought to us already saved. Transform us, mold and shape us so we can rightly represent you. And Lord, we pray not that you'd weed out those who've yet to see or understand, but that you would draw in those and that you would protect us, Lord, from those who'd come in to disrupt and distort and defile. Give us eyes to see and hearts, Lord, to act in a biblical and in a godly way in every situation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.